Well, we've been going through a series in the book of Matthew, and we've been calling it Breaking Ground. And as we approach Easter next week, and this Friday, we're going to be celebrating or remembering Good Friday together, and we'll be doing that online. And as we are in this season, we want to continue to think through this idea of who is Jesus compared to what everyone else says. And in the book of Matthew, we've been seeing this growing divide between Jesus and the Pharisees and the teaching of the Pharisees. We've been seeing this divide between Jesus and the leaders of the nation. And is Jesus who he says he is? Is he really who he says he is? And we've been having to ask ourselves this question week after week. What do I believe about Jesus? What do I believe who Jesus is? And we're going to be asking that question, especially today, as we have the title, The Man Who Is What? Jesus, who is what? Who is he to us? And so we're going to read through our passage today that comes from Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. This is the reading of God's word. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Amen. Would there ever be any reason, why you would run into a dangerous situation where you might actually suffer? Let's think about that. Let me ask that question again. Would there be any reason of why you would run into a dangerous situation where you might end up suffering? I want to share a little bit about myself. I think naturally I'm a scaredy cat. I have a lot of fears. It might have to do with just some of the experiences that I had growing up. I had to try to show myself as a little bit tougher because of the area that I grew up in, but at the same time, deep in my heart, I'm a scaredy cat. I'm fearful. And so if I see a situation where someone is in trouble, but I think about it and it might cause harm to me if I get involved, I might think about going to help, but I might also hesitate. And it's because of the fear that's in me. I remember when I first went to the large neighboring country that we talk about here and there. When I first arrived there, I remember I was on the subway, on their version of the MRT, and a fight broke out because a person wouldn't get up for another person. And they started pounding at each other, and you see blood coming out. And I was like, "I want to go help." And then I hesitated, and I was thinking, "Oh, but what if they start beating on me?" You know, and I got scared. There was another time that there was like people that, like an old person that I would see just sitting down on the ground. And I was thinking, oh, maybe I need to go and help. But then at that time, I also started hearing a lot of comments about how you should be careful because those people that are just sitting on the ground, they might just be sitting there pretending they're hurt. And if you go and help them, they might blame you and then start asking you for money. So then that also put some fear into my heart. There was another time that I was just biking at nighttime, and there was a lady that was being dragged by her hair by her, I don't know, her boyfriend or her husband. I don't know who they were. And I was thinking, maybe I should go help. But then the guy was a lot bigger than me, and I was just kind of scared, and I didn't know what to do. And because of all of these fears and all of these thoughts of like, what if danger comes to me? There came a point where I just wasn't helping people anymore. I wasn't putting myself into those situations to help people. And it came to the point where towards the end of my time there, there was a grandma that fell down the stairs, and there wasn't any danger to me, but she fell down the stairs and she hit her head on the ground and she was bleeding a lot. And I didn't even think about going to help her. I saw the situation and I just thought, oh, another horrible situation. And I just kept walking. Now I want to ask you guys, have you, like, is there any reason for you to go into a situation where it might be dangerous for you? Where you might actually start facing some suffering? Is there enough reason, or is there any reason to go and involve yourself in that kind of situation? Today what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about how Jesus, how he himself handled a situation where there was a prospect, where there was a possibility of danger and suffering. And so the main idea for today is that we're going to discover the path of Christ. We're going to discover the path of Christ. And the three points that we're going to go through are the triumphant path, the suffering path, and Jesus' path. Okay, so the main idea again is we want to discover the path of Christ. And the first point is the triumphant path. The second point is the suffering path. And the third point is Jesus' path. So we're going to start off with the triumphant path. As we look at the beginning of our passage today, it starts off by saying, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples and he asks them a question. I just want to start off by saying that Caesarea Philippi is way north from the region where the Jews would normally live. And so it's a Gentile region, meaning it's an area where there aren't that many Jews. It's an area populated by non-Jews. What that also means is that you're not going to find a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees and people like that there. So again, like I think about 2 weeks ago, I talked about how Jesus retreated into a Gentile region, and that he was able to have some personal conversations with his disciples. So this is what's happening today also. In this passage, they go into Caesarea Philippi, and he's going to have a private discussion with his disciples, and we get to be a part of this discussion. And the question that he asks his disciples is, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Now, it's obvious through the discussion here that Jesus is referring to himself when he says, who do people think that the Son of Man is? He's asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples answer, they say, maybe John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, maybe Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Basically, what they're saying is that maybe you're one of these people who might be the Messiah. And so the Jews, they were looking forward to seeing the Messiah return. The Messiah is the chosen one, the person that was supposed to come and rescue the people of Israel. And so another name for, or the word Messiah is a Hebrew word, and if you translate that into Greek, the word is Christ, Christos, Christ. And so when we say Jesus Christ, what we're basically saying is Jesus the anointed one, Jesus, the one that was supposed to come and save the people of Israel. And so that's what the disciples were saying. Oh, I think there are a lot of people that say about you, Jesus, that you are John the Baptist, who we thought was maybe the Messiah, or Elijah, who's supposed to come, and we're thinking that maybe he's the Messiah, or maybe one of the prophets to tell us about the Messiah. And so that's how the disciples answered. And then Jesus does something really interesting. He doesn't stop at, what do other people say about me? But then you see this very clearly in the original language. He says, really emphasizing the you, who do you say that I am? It's almost like it's no longer a mental exercise of, what do people think about Jesus? It's no longer, what have we been taught about Jesus? It's no longer this idea. Now Jesus is asking his disciples, what do you really believe about me? Who do you really say that I am? And perhaps it's something that we can also think about ourselves. Not just a question of what is the right answer. Not just a question of what have you learned from church about who Jesus is. But observing your own lives, your daily lives, the thoughts that you have on a daily basis. Who do you really say that Jesus is based on your life? Well, Peter answers. Peter answers and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so what does he say? He says, you are the Christ. Let's talk about that a little bit. He says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the chosen one, the one who was supposed to come. You're the one that's supposed to rescue the Israelites. You're the one that's supposed to bring peace to this land. You're the one who will come and make everything right. That's who you are, Jesus. You're supposed to come and make everything right. And you are the Son of the living God. You are of God. You are from God. You are from the living God. You're not from the one who is like an idol that's not living, that doesn't have any life in it, but you are of the living God. You're the one who's supposed to save Israel. You're the one that's supposed to make everything right. And I just want to make clear that Peter maybe at this time didn't have a complete understanding of who Jesus was, that he was actually God. Maybe, we don't know, it doesn't say. But he says, you are the Son of the living God. He's saying a lot here though. He's saying that you are from God. And what we know from other passages that come after Jesus' resurrection, we know from Jesus' claims himself that he is God. But what does Peter say? He says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the one that's supposed to come and make everything right. And what Jesus does is he says, he doesn't correct Peter about his misunderstanding, his little misunderstandings here and there. He doesn't correct him. He actually affirms him and he says, blessed are you, Peter, because this has been revealed to you, not through any other person, but God has revealed this to you. He says, my Father in heaven is the one that has revealed this to you. And so the words that Peter speaks are actually correct. And we're going to go into a little bit more about what Peter actually meant. But before that, Jesus goes on and he spends a couple of verses explaining about who Peter is. Let me just read it for you, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining it. If you have questions about this portion of the passage, you can send me a message and we could talk about it. But let me just read it for you. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let me just say this in one sentence. basically what Jesus is saying to Peter is that it's not in the Roman Catholic sense that Peter's going to become the first pope and then there's going to be a succession of popes. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is basically saying is that Peter is going to be the beginning with the disciples. He is going to be the foundation, the foundational teachings, the foundational instructions. They're going to be the start of the church. That's the basic idea. Again, if you have any questions about that, you can ask me afterwards. Now, Jesus tells them, now I want you to not tell anyone that I am the Christ. Why does he tell them this? Why does he tell his disciples to don't tell anyone? Because we'll soon find out, even from Peter's own response, that the disciples and Peter himself probably had a wrong understanding of who Jesus was. They had in mind, maybe, that Jesus is the man who was supposed to come and make everything right by being a conquering king. He's supposed to come in a triumphant way. And so what they had in mind was Jesus on this triumphant path, bringing and making everything right for the people of Israel. What they didn't realize, what Jesus begins to tell them, is that Jesus' path is not a triumphant path, but it's actually a path of suffering. And so that's our second point, a suffering path. Starting in verse 21, Jesus begins to tell his disciples, he begins to show his disciples how he must suffer. Let me just read this for us. In verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day, be raised." So again, what Jesus begins to tell his disciples is that he has to go to Jerusalem, and at the hands of the leaders of the Jewish nation, at their hands, he will suffer and he will be killed and that he will be raised from the dead. Now, what is Peter's response? In the next few verses, let's just read it together. In verse 22, it says, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord.'" This phrase is kind of interesting. "Far be it from you." It's like, "Oh my goodness, Lord." That's what he's saying, basically. "How can you say this? This shall never happen to you." What is Peter saying? What is he doing here? Peter, and it uses this word, Peter is actually rebuking Jesus. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Peter is actually thinking that he knows something more than Jesus. Jesus is supposed to be the teacher. He's supposed to be the disciple. But Peter comes out and he says, "What are you saying, Jesus? This is not right. You don't realize what you're saying right now. Let me correct you. This will never happen to you." Again, Peter had this triumphal picture of the Messiah in mind. But then Jesus comes back, and it's really interesting what Jesus says. Jesus turns to Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Almost as if he's saying to Peter, "What you're doing is what Satan is doing to me. Don't act like you're the leader. Get behind me. Listen to what I'm saying. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are a stumbling block to me." The problem here is that Peter was thinking that Jesus is supposed to come and make everything right. And yes, Jesus does do that, but not in the way that Peter thought. And Peter had in mind that, "I think I know more and I know better than Jesus. So what he's talking about right now, I need to correct him. I mean, think about that kind of mindset. Peter, in a way, is being arrogant. Peter, in a way, is thinking that he has it right more than his teacher, more than the Son of the living God. What Peter maybe had in mind was the Messiah is supposed to come and he's going to make everything right. And maybe instead of this suffering and dying that Jesus is talking about, maybe Jesus is supposed to come and give us a fulfilling life. A life that maybe will have marriage in the picture for Jesus. Maybe a life that has children in the picture for Jesus. Maybe a kingdom with fame and with peace and the name of Jesus being proclaimed everywhere. Maybe a kingdom of love where everything is supposed to be made right. Maybe that's what Peter had in mind. And Jesus calls Peter Satan. Why? What's going on? Well, perhaps some of us, we could think back all the way to when there was a sermon about Jesus facing the temptations in the wilderness. Satan comes and tempts Jesus. And the first temptation is telling Jesus, you know, Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan comes and says, turn this stone into bread. In other words, make your hunger pains go away. Don't suffer. Be happy. And Jesus says no. The second temptation comes, jump off this tall building and call the angels to save you. Rely on God and make everything better. You don't have to suffer. Don't suffer. Be happy. God doesn't want you to suffer. Be happy. And Jesus says, no, don't test your God in this way. And then Satan comes and he says, well, if you bow down to me, then I will give you all the nations. You're the Messiah, right? You're supposed to come and make everything right. You're supposed to gain all the nations. You're supposed to conquer everything, right? You don't have to do anything. I'll give it to you if you just bow down to me. In other words, you can be the Messiah that saves everyone. Without suffering. Don't suffer. Be happy. Jesus calls Peter Satan because Peter is doing exactly what Satan was doing to Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, don't suffer. You're not going to suffer. That's not going to happen to you. What about us? As we think about our own lives, I mean, we know the story of Jesus. We know what happens. We know that that's true. We know that Jesus came and he suffered and died and he rose again from the dead. That's what the Bible tells us. But when we become Christians, and perhaps for some of us, we've been Christians for a long time, what is it that we expect out of our Messiah? What is it that we expect out of our Lord Jesus? Perhaps some of our understandings of what Jesus is supposed to bring to our lives is misguided. Perhaps like the leaven of the Pharisees, there are teachings from other people that starts to spread in our mind and we think, yes, that's exactly what Jesus is supposed to do for us. Yes, that's exactly what God is supposed to do for me. Some of you guys may have heard of the prosperity gospel, where people talk about how if you just put your faith in God, if you just put your faith in Jesus, then you can get whatever you want. You will experience the health and wealth and the promises that the Bible talks about. You will receive it. Just put your faith in God and claim it. Right? There are people like that are spreading these lies because we know from scripture and also from our personal experience that even if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not gonna necessarily get the health and wealth that these people are talking about. But even if we're not talking about the prosperity gospel, even if we're not talking about those people that are spreading those lies, what about us? What kinds of thoughts do we have? What do we think that God is supposed to do in our lives? We don't believe in the prosperity gospel. Actually, what we do believe is that what they're saying is true, and let me explain this clearly. What the prosperity gospel people are saying is true in some ways, but it's applied falsely. What I mean by that is that, yes, we will experience health and wealth in heaven one day. There are promises that tell us that when we are in heaven, when we're with our Lord Jesus, we will experience something that's so fully satisfying that we will experience what richness is, that we won't even need money, right? In heaven one day, we'll experience what life is like without sin in our lives, so there will be health. We won't experience death anymore. The way that they apply it incorrectly is that they apply it in our lives today, saying all those promises that are given to us that we can experience in heaven one day, that we will experience, you will experience here now. And that's wrongly applied. Now, let me be clear. Some of those things, the health and wealth is experienced not because we get a lot of money and we get health, but it's because we have a relationship with Jesus that's richness in itself. And we begin to experience life without sin in our lives. And that's where the health idea comes in. But we can, even though we don't experience that in the full now, but we can begin to experience what life is like in having a relationship with Jesus and fighting against sin today. Again, without talking about the prosperity gospel, what about us? What are our expectations? Whenever we pray, whenever we think about what God is supposed to do in our lives, perhaps what we expect is good news. We're expecting our terrible situations to become something better. We're expecting for God to heal us. We expect that God would rescue us from dangerous situations. Perhaps we expect that God will make all of our marital problems go away. Perhaps we expect that God would not let us get sick. Perhaps we expect that God doesn't want us he doesn't want to make us suffer, and that he wouldn't let us suffer. Maybe that's how some of us think. God wouldn't let us suffer. And then as we begin to think this way, we begin to think, not only wouldn't make us suffer, but also he shouldn't make us suffer if he's a good God. And then we begin to get into the position that Peter does, and we begin to think, I know better than God. If God really is a good God, then why isn't he rescuing me right now? And we fall into a similar trap. Now, I'm not saying that God will bring disaster on us to just out of sheer joy. That's not what I'm saying. God allows sufferings to happen in our lives with a purpose. We may not understand that purpose all the time, but God may allow the suffering to come into our lives. But when that suffering does come, what is our attitude? What is our heart? And some of us, we may be going through difficult times right now where we feel like, God, I don't feel like you love me I don't feel like you care about me. And in those words, you go directly against what the Bible tells us. God, I don't feel like you're working in my life. I feel like you're not even here right now. I feel like you're not even listening to what I'm saying right now. And you go directly against what the Bible tells us. And in a way, when we do that, we stand in the position where Peter was standing, where Peter begins to think, I know more than my teacher. We begin to think, I know more than my God. And we think this way perhaps because we don't like suffering, right? I don't think anyone here would say that they love suffering unless they have a twisted way of thinking about suffering. I don't think anyone would say that we love suffering. And so because of that, a lot of times what we do is we try to avoid suffering. We try to reason out suffering in a certain way. We try to overcome suffering in our own way. And sometimes when it's just this onslaught of suffering, it tempts us to question God. Why would anyone intentionally put themselves in the path of suffering? We're talking about the misunderstanding of the triumphal path. We talked about this suffering path. Why would anyone want to be on this path of suffering? But let's talk about Jesus' path. What's interesting is that with Jesus, what we find is that he takes the path of suffering and it leads to a path of triumph. Actually, Jesus walks both paths. You can think of it like the letter J. This is, there's a book out there called J Curve. This is the idea. Even though we write our J like this, top down like this, but his idea is going from this side of the J and going up. Right? And the idea is that when we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to follow his path of suffering and dying, and that'll lead to victory. That'll lead to a resurrection. That'll lead to a restoration. So Jesus tells his disciples, I need to go to Jerusalem. I need to suffer, and I will die. But I need to do this because this is the only way that there will be this triumph that you're looking for. The only way to experience this joy and peace is if I go through this path of suffering. The only way to save my people, Israel, is if I suffer and die. And in that way, I can save the people of Israel. But not only for the people of Israel. Even for the people around you that you see, remember they're in Caesarea Philippi. They're in a Gentile area. Even for these people here, Jesus is saying, I need to suffer and die so that the world can be saved. So that anyone that puts their faith in me, in Jesus Christ, can be saved. And this path of suffering that leads to triumph is an idea that was prophesied about hundreds of years before Jesus came to the earth. And I want to read that passage for you. In Isaiah chapter 53, I think we have it on the screen, it says this, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Whereas we may run away from suffering, Jesus chose, willingly chose to suffer. Why? That he might rescue us. That he might display his love to us. It was a path of suffering that led to a path of triumph, not only for himself, but for the rest of the world. And so in a similar way, what Jesus is calling us to is also to walk this path of suffering that leads to triumph one day. We know that through his word that Jesus died and rose again. And we know that through his word, if we put our faith in Jesus, if we trust Jesus, that if we go through the suffering, we also will be raised one day. So then what that means is that we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the effects of sin in our lives. We don't have to be afraid. But actually we can run towards those places of suffering, knowing that there is a future hope for us. Even if I die, I will be raised. And we find confidence and joy even in going through these difficult times, because we know that there is a future hope. Because we know that this is not the end. Because Jesus first walked that path of suffering to triumph. And Jesus leads us also on that path. We know there is a path of triumph for us. With Jesus, all things are possible. We can even face suffering, and we could do it with joy because of Jesus. So I want to ask one last time. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he the God that's supposed to only bring you joy and triumph in this life? Just like how the prosperity gospel people preach? Or are you looking forward to a future joy and willing to endure through all kinds of suffering and trials in this life because you know that there is a joy, a future hope for us with the Lord one day? Who do you say that Jesus is? How do we apply this? I want to go through this real quick. Think about today's passage. Think about what Jesus was saying. Let this be a mental exercise even, with regard to how we approach the COVID-19, the coronavirus. I know I'm affected by it. I share that with you guys. And it's possible for some of us to be thinking, I need to protect myself no matter what. I need to protect myself, and that's the only thing that's on your mind. And so we do our best to distance ourselves, and we get all this medicine, and some of us might fall into the idea of just buying all kinds of stuff and buying out the store and hoarding things, because our mindset is just about protecting ourselves. Now, I want to be clear, it's not bad. It's actually good to take the steps to protect ourselves. But what is our mentality? That's what I'm saying. What is our mentality? Is it only to protect ourselves, or is it to point others to Jesus no matter what? Is it to keep talking about the hope that we have in Jesus? That this is a time where the world is afraid and fearful, but we don't have to be. If you look to Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. So, think through that. What has been your heart? What has been your mindset? And it doesn't seem like the coronavirus is going away anytime soon. So this is something that we need to keep thinking about. What is our mindset in all this? And if we are to start thinking about how we can share Jesus' love with other people in this time, then I encourage all of us, maybe we can be creative together. I've been trying to think through this, but it's difficult to come up with good ideas. And so maybe some of you guys have good ideas in mind about how we can be a blessing to people in the midst of all this fear and anxiety that people are facing. You know, one of the deacons were discussing about how we can maybe get masks for donations from you guys, from our congregation. And maybe we could get all these donations because we hear that there are a lot of people, maybe even in our own congregation, that aren't able to buy their own masks. So maybe, and by the way, if there's anyone here that needs a mask and you're not able to get a mask, please let us know so that we can help provide that for you. So maybe this is something that we can do. Or there are stories about how people are giving away bottles of alcohol to people. Maybe because people don't have enough money. Maybe some people have lost their jobs. And maybe what we could do is, maybe we could start collecting funds, doing a fundraiser to help people that have lost their jobs and they're not able to support themselves anymore. I don't know, but let's be creative together. Maybe some of you guys have ideas. Please share it with us so that we can do this together. And so that together we can point others to Jesus Christ. And the last thing that I want to say is that during this week, as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, how he went to the cross, this coming Friday is Good Friday, and we will be having an online service this Friday. And so during this week, we want to take the time to really remember the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the passion meaning sufferings. We want to remember the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And so one of the ways that I want to encourage us to do that is there's a Bible reading plan that I'm going to be going through. And I want to encourage everyone in our church to join that Bible reading plan through the YouVersion Bible app. And it's just very simple. You just click on the link and you can find the reading plan and just follow along. And my hope is that we can get comments for every day that we do that. And so, Peter Brown, can I ask, you're able to put the link on? Great. So, for those of you that are on YouTube, you guys have the link right there. And so, after our broadcast is over, you can go back and click on that link, or you can go to our Facebook page, and the link is on our, post about our live feed today. And so, please find that link and join the reading plan. Again, as we go through this week, as we remember the sufferings of Christ, continue to ask yourself or hear the question that Jesus asks. Who do you say that the Son of Man is? Let's pray together.